Reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're continuing our series looking at the spiritual gifts, and 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13 and 14 speak more about spiritual gifts than any other passage. So 1 Corinthians chapters 14, it's on page 1021. We've seen many wonderful truths so far, but one of the things that we learnt to remember right at the beginning is that Paul and God wants us to use our minds as we approach this task. That's what he says at the beginning of chapter 12. He wants us to use our minds, and that is what we need to do this morning. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you, all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, would they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and if an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Well, we do thank you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we continue to look at the gift of spiritual gifts. And we've seen many things in your hymn book or on the table. There is a little leaflet of what we've learnt for the last 2 weeks, but we've learnt that the spiritual gifts, everybody's given spiritual gifts, but we're all one in Christ. And these are gifts. God chooses has what, which, with gift. We've seen, my friends, that not everybody has every gift, and in particular we've seen that the charismatics are wrong to teach that everybody can have the gift of speaking in tongues. And then in chapter 13 we've seen that there is no connection between spiritual gifts and spiritual grace. And the need of the hour is not gifts, but grace. And we've seen that love is the greatest grace. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapters 14, we come to deal with the subject of the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, my friends, it's highly likely if you've been a Christian for any length of time that you have met other Christians who have claimed that they have this gift of speaking in tongues. Most charismatics believe that this gift is the ability to speak not foreign languages, but the language of angels, and that it is a sign that they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that this gift is available to all Christians. And therefore it's likely that a charismatic friend says to you at some stage, why don't you ask for this gift? It's for everybody. Ask for this gift. You too can speak in tongues. Now how would you answer such a question? How would you answer it? Well, my friends, there is only one way to answer the question, and that is to pick up this book and to open this book. That is the only way to answer this question. It is not answered by talking about experience or what you feel. It's answered by what God says. So when your dear charismatic friend says to you, why did you speak in tongues? You can say, that's a good question. Sit down with me, my brother or sister. Let us open the Bible together and see what the Bible has to say on this subject. And that is what we're going to do this morning. And I want you to open your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 14, but other passages as well. And I'm going to give you 5 reasons why you should not ask for this gift. There are 5 answers to show that even though this was an amazing gift, it's not for us today. So the title of this sermon is 5 Facts About the Amazing Gift of Tongues. And the first point is this. It's actually a question. What is the gift of tongues? It's sometimes a good thing to answer a question with another question. Jesus often did this. What is the gift of tongues? Well, we need to open our Bibles to find the answer. Not ask other people, open our Bibles. And often the best place to find out the answer to something is to go to the first time that something happened. And that's what we're going to do. The first time the gift of tongues was used was in Acts chapter 2. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Hopefully you'll know the background. This is just after Jesus has ascended into heaven. It's now some days later and it's the day of Pentecost. And Jerusalem is jammed-packed with people who come to worship God. Jam-packed with people from all over the known world. It was probably more full of foreigners than even Lausanne is. It was full of foreigners. Now let's read what happened. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation unto heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marvelled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not all these people Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we are born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever can this mean?" Now, my friends, what does this passage tell us about the gift of tongues? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It tells us that it's the ability to speak instantly and perfectly a foreign language. It will be the ability for me to instantly and perfectly now speak Chinese, or German, or Japanese. That's what it was. It's clear, isn't it? Look at verse 6. "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." It's clear from verse 8. "And how is it that we hear each in our own language we are born?" The people present heard the 120 disciples speaking in at least 16 languages, and I suspect it was many, many more. Now, the Greek word that Luke uses to describe this gift, the gift of tongues, that word tongue, is the word glossa, and it's translated tongues. And the word tongue is used two ways in the New Testament. It refers to this, your tongue. That's what it is, literally. And it also refers to languages. And we use it in the same way. You may say to somebody, "What is your mother tongue?" And you don't mean, "Oh, here's my mother tongue." You say, "My mother tongue is German," or whatever it is. That's the way we use the word. So we could translate verse 4, for instance, as "they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages," or other tongues. So, my friends, the gift of tongues was a wonderful ability to instantly speak a foreign language. Now, at this point, your charismatic friend, if he knows well his Bible, will probably say, "Oh, no, no, I don't speak in a foreign language. No, 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 no. I speak something much more wonderful. I speak the language of angels." And they will say, "Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 13. Well, this is a good sign. They're wanting to look at the Bible. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. We did look at this passage last week, but I will have to cover it again. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says this: "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." There you are, they say. Paul could speak the language of angels, and therefore so could we. But as we saw last week, that is not what Paul is saying here. They're claiming, of course, the charismatics, that it's proof that they can speak some heavenly language that no one can understand, because the language that modern-day charismatics use is gibberish. That's what it is. They claim they're speaking, therefore, the language of angels. And you can reply, "I'm glad you've highlighted this passage. But Paul is not here claiming to speak the language of angels any more than he's claiming to have all knowledge or to have all faith, or as we said last week, the faith to move the Mount Matterhorn into Lake Geneva. He's not claiming to have all this great power. Only God has that amount of power." He's using the example of exaggeration. He's saying that even if I could speak all the languages of the world, then even if I could speak the language of angels, whatever that is, if I do not have love, it counts for nothing. Now, my friends, this is very important. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that there are two kinds of gifts of tongues. Luke and Paul, you know, lived and worked together, didn't they? And Luke was with Paul for most of his journeys and missionary work. And it's interesting, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians before Luke wrote Acts. And when Luke wrote, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he said glossa, meaning a foreign language. And when Luke wrote Acts, he said glossa, meaning foreign language. They're describing the same gift. The gift to instantly speak of foreign language. And this is the same gift that was exercised in Corinth. So what is the gift of tongues? It is the ability to speak instantly and perfectly of foreign language, to bypass all those years of going to language school. Now the second principle we're told in 1 Corinthians is this. The gift of tongues is not for everybody. This is the second thing you can say to your charismatic friends. And we saw this, you remember, a couple of weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's very clear. What does Paul say? Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually, and God has appointed those in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. And then he says, are all prophets? And of course the Greek demands the answer, no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Even in Paul's day, when this gift was, of course, given, not everyone spoke in tongues. So once again, our charismatic friends, or many of the claims of our charismatic friends, are wrong. And it's significant that you saw in chapter 14 when we read that he talks about the gift of tongues being used in the church, and it talks about two or three people speaking in tongues. Not everybody. This was not a gift that even in Paul's day everybody had. Not everybody was an apostle, not everybody was a teacher or a prophet, and not everybody spoke tongues. And my friends, this is the second part of your answer to your charismatic friends. Not everybody has this gift. You could then ask your charismatic friend where in the Bible it teaches how we should receive this gift. And they would say, oh, well, that's easy. You receive it when you're baptized in the Spirit. You have this second great blessing. But once again, do you remember what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13? It's very clear, could not be clearer. Paul says this, talking now to all Christians, some of whom have the gift of tongues and some of whom don't, as we've just seen. What does he say? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. All Christians are baptized in the Spirit. This is a once event, off event that takes place when a person is saved from their sins. So, my friend, there is no command to seek a second blessing, because there is no second blessing. So, we've seen so far that the gift of tongues is the ability to instantly and perfectly speak a foreign language, and this gift is not given to all. Now, at this point, your friend may say to you, okay, but it's given to some people, isn't it? Yes, it's true. So, therefore, some at least shall seek it today. And that's a good question, which we answer with our third point. And our third point is this. The gift of tongues has died out. Now we saw this last week from 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to look at this passage briefly again. Look at verses 8 to 10. And Paul is emphasizing here the supremacy of love. And he says this. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And here we're told very clearly that the gift of tongues is a prophetic gift. And the gift of tongues, like the gift of speaking prophecies, and the gift of words of knowledge, which is another form of prophecy, it says that they die out when that which is perfect came. Now, if you remember what we looked at last week, what does this mean? What is that which is perfect? We saw that the word perfect is never referred to in the Bible as heaven. It's used 19 times. It never refers to heaven. It refers to something that's mature, that's complete. And we saw that this is a neuter word. And as a neuter word, it can't refer to a masculine word in the Greek, like heaven or like Jesus. So what does it refer to? It refers to the completed canon of Scripture. Paul is contrasting partial revelation, like a prophecy or a tongue, which is a revelation, a partial prophecy. He's contrasting that with the complete. And Paul is saying, once you get the complete, you don't no longer need the partial. It's passed away. We now have the complete Word of God. And once John was given the book of Revelation, and once those last words were written at the end of Revelation, even so I'm coming, says the Lord Jesus, and grace and so on, that was it. The revelation had ended. God had spoken. He had no more to say prophetically to the world. And so we know that by that time, the gifts of revelation, of prophecy and tongues had all ceased. And we also saw something very important. We saw here that prophecies and tongues did not end in the, at the same time or in the same way. Do you remember we saw that it said that the Greek says the prophecies, they will fail. That means they will be abolished. And that's what happened. John was given revelation, and then the gift of being a prophet was abolished. God ended it. But then we saw that the gift of tongues, it says, it will gradually die out. It will cease on its own accord. And this again is what history recorded. So my friends, this gift, this amazing gift of the ability to speak foreign languages is not for everybody, and also is not for today. The fourth thing we can learn from this passage is that in any case, the gift of tongues was the least of the prophetic gifts. Today, it seems as though the charismatics want to claim that this is the greatest gift. This is the one we should all see. But actually, if you read chapter 14, it's clear that Paul is saying this actually is a less important gift than all the other prophetic gifts. Why? Because of this. Unless that tongue is interpreted, no one will understand what is said. Now, I'm trying to think of a language that I could refer to that nobody in this room knows, and that's quite difficult. Let's take Eskimo. Anybody speak Eskimo? Well, the good news is I don't speak Eskimo either. But if I started to preach in Eskimo, no one would understand. No one would understand. But if I had somebody next to me who could translate my Eskimo into English, or into German or French, you could understand. Isn't that true? So Paul is saying this wonderful gift you're going on about in the Corinthian church is actually not that important. Because what Paul emphasizes here is that the key part of any gift is that it edifies, it instructs, it teaches. And if somebody gets up and speaks in Eskimo, nobody is instructed and blessed and edified except the person themselves, because nobody understands it. So that's why Paul says this in verses 2 and 3. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So I speak in Eskimo, you don't understand a word. But if then a prophet got up and spoke in your mother tongue, of course you can understand. In fact, Paul actually instructs the Corinthians with the gift of tongues not to use the gift unless someone is present who has the complementary gift of the ability to translate that tongue. Look at verse 28. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. And my friends, here is a verse that is completely ignored by most charismatics. They just speak in tongues whenever they like. And sometimes they all speak in tongues at the same time. There's no attempt to have an interpretation. And all this shows that this their so-called gift is a million miles from what is described in the Scriptures. And so Paul's conclusion is most significant. It's there in verse 18 and 19. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. It's better to hear 5 words you understand than 10,000 words you don't understand. And by the way, this applies today. This applies to any service of worship. This applies to any sermon. Non-understood sermons are no sermons at all. And it's better than I say to you 5 words like Christ died for your sins, and you understand that, and you remember that, and you forget everything else I've said. Because it's only with the mind that can understand that we are blessed. So, my friends, we can answer our charismatic friends who urge us to seek this gift in 4 ways we've seen. The gift is the ability to speak instantly a foreign language. Not everybody has this gift. This gift died out in the first century. And if this gift was used in worship, someone had to be present to translate that tongue. But, my friends, there is a 5th way to answer this question. And actually, this 5th way, and the last way, is, I believe, the best way. And it's here in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 to 25. Because what Paul does here is he explains why the gift of tongues was given. Why did God give this extraordinary gift, this extraordinary ability to speak in a foreign language? Paul tells us. God tests. And Paul quotes from the Old Testament to explain the purpose of the gift of tongues. It's in verses 21 and 22. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues, in other words, in other languages, and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. Therefore, says the Lord, therefore tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for believers, but for those who believe. Now, Paul here quotes from Isaiah 28. So let's go to Isaiah 28 to understand the context of why he quotes from this. It's on page 626. Isaiah 28, on page 626. Now, you know that Isaiah is a wonderful book about the gospel, the good news. He's called the evangelist of the Old Testament. But here in chapter 28, we're still in the bad news, in sin. And this chapter is a chapter of woe and judgments against God's people. Look at verse 28. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. The people were guilty of pride. The people, the Jewish people, were guilty of drunkenness. The Jewish people were guilty of mocking God's word. They were mocking it so much that he describes in verses 7 to 10, we have a drunken priest mocking the words of Isaiah. Look what we read. But they have also erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They've swallowed up wine. They're out of the way through intoxicating drink. They're in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the table is full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. They're mocking God's word, the people who should be teaching God's word. So now God gives his verdict on this sinning, mocking, rebelling people of Israel. Verse 11. For with stammering lips and other tongue I will speak to this people. God has spoken to them in clear and simple Hebrew. But they wouldn't listen to God's word in Hebrew. So now God is going to speak to them through an army from another country that would speak to them in a foreign language. When the Jews hear foreign languages being spoken in Jerusalem and Ephraim, they would know that the judgment of God has come upon them. And of course, that's exactly what happened, first of all, to northern Israel in 722 BC, and what happened to Judah, the southern kingdom, in 597 BC. Hearing foreign languages was a judgment upon these unbelieving Jewish people. Now, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul applies this from Isaiah 28 to the gift of tongues, and he tells us the purpose of the gift of tongues. And this may surprise you. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Here it is, my friends. The most important verse in the whole of the Bible about the subject of tongues. What is the purpose of tongues? It is a sign, and it is a sign to unbelievers. And who in particular? Unbelieving Jews. Now let me explain. For thousands of years, the Jews had an extraordinary privilege. God spoke to them in their own language. When God appeared, he didn't speak Greek. He didn't speak in Persian. He spoke in Hebrew and Aramaic. He spoke in their language. What a privilege. Moses didn't have to translate the Ten Commandments. It came in his language. What a privilege they had. Then, my friends, the Word became flesh. The Son of God. What nationality was he born to? He was born a Jew. And he spoke to the Jewish people in their language. And yet over all these centuries, these thousands of years, the Jews in general rejected the Word of God, and then they rejected the Son of God. Of course, there were exceptions. God always has a godly remnant. But in general, the Jewish nation rejected God and his message. And it came to a head, didn't it, on the moment when Jesus was being before Pilate, and the Jews cried out, "Crucify him." And if you look through the history of the Lord Jesus and his ministry, the people rejected him in general. The people didn't want to know. So in 33 AD, on the day of Pentecost, with Jews gathered from all over the world in Jerusalem, God did a new thing. He spoke to man not in the Hebrew language, but for the first time, he spoke in the languages of all the world. Of all the world. Of the language of pagan nations. This must have sent shockwaves through the Jews. And of course, it was the start of the Gospel Age. God was now going to go out from the Jews to the Gentiles. The Gospel was going to go to all nations. And in doing so, God was pronouncing a judgment on the unbelieving Jews. And notice here that Paul says the gift of tongues is a sign. What's the purpose of a sign? The purpose of a sign is to tell you something. When you came to this church for the first time, you wondered if you had the right building, and you said on the front, a sign said Lausanne Free Church. So you thought, right, this is the church, and you came in the door. Now, do you need a sign up here that says Lausanne Free Church? No, you've worked that one out, thank you very much. You saw the sign there, you know this is the church. You need a sign. Once you've learned the sign, message of the sign, you don't need a sign again. And so it is, my friends. And what is important is not so much the sign, but the message the sign gives. Let me illustrate. Who was the first person in the Bible to be given a miraculous sign gift? It was Moses. He turned the rod into a snake, and it was a sign that he was God's appointed spokesman. And he turned the rod into a snake, but once he had done it, he didn't do it again. The sign was no longer needed. The people believed him. And what was the primary reason that Jesus performed his great miracles? It was so, we read in John 20, these, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The sign was to authenticate Jesus. And so the gift of tongues was not primarily a gift to teach or to build up the people of God. It was not even a sign to convict men and women of their sin. The prime purpose was that it was a sign to tell unbelieving Jews that the gospel was going to all nations. Now, what is interesting, my friends, is this, the gift of the tongues is only mentioned three times in the book of Acts. And each time, Jews were present, and each time, there were significant events. In Acts 2, there was the day of Pentecost. Thousands of Jews were present. 120 spoke in tongues. Then Peter preached, and he concentrated on the sin of the Jewish people, rejecting the Messiah. Then in Acts 10, there's the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile to be saved. Maybe you know the background. The apostles had wrongly been restricting the gospel just to the Jews. In this passage, it is Peter who's the unbelieving Jew, because he's not going out to the Gentiles. And then Peter has this vision. The Gentiles are no longer unclean. So he goes to Cornelius. And whilst he's preaching, what happens? This is what we read in Acts chapter 10. You might want to turn to it. Acts chapter 10. We'll read verses 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many had come with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And it's interesting, by the way, that when Peter later on recounts this incident, he has to go back to Jerusalem, and they are shocked. What? You went into a Gentile's house? What? You offered the gospel to them? What? You baptized a Gentile? It's interesting, at that day, we read in Acts 15 that when he recounts the incident, he says this, that as he spoke, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. It appears that the gift of tongues hadn't been used in all the time from the day of Pentecost till now. So, my friends, the third time that we read about the gift of tongues is in Acts 19. And this is the strange case of the followers of John the Baptist. Paul is in Ephesus now. He finds some followers of John the Baptist. These would have been Jews. They have never heard of the Holy Spirit. They've never heard of the day of Pentecost. They're trapped in a time warp. So God graciously gives them like a mini Pentecost. And they speak in tongues. Now the only other time the gift of tongues is mentioned in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians. Now it's interesting, if you read through Acts, you'll find that there was a large Jewish population in Corinth. Because we know that, because when Paul first went to Corinth, he went to the synagogue. And we also know from Acts 18 that when Paul preached in the synagogue, what happened? You know, the Jews rejected the message, so he left the synagogue and went out. Could it be at that point is when the gift of tongues was given? As a sign to these unbelieving Jews that the gospel was going to go out to the Gentiles. So, my friends, tongues are not given for personal edification. They're not to bring you closer to God. They're a sign to unbelievers. And every time we read of tongues being used in the New Testament, I believe there would have been unbelieving Jews present. And to reinforce this point, if you turn back to Acts chapter 14, Paul now gives a pen picture of the purpose of the gift of tongues. And as I read this, I want you to think, what event is Paul talking about here? Just let me read it to you and tell me what event he's talking about. Verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there coming those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So what event in history does that remind you of? It's the day of Pentecost, isn't it? The day of Pentecost. The whole church was come together in one place. They were. There was only 120 of them. They all spoke in tongues, which they did, all 120. And then along came unbelievers, and they said you were out of their mind. They said that Peter and the apostles and the people were all drunk. And then Peter had to say, no, it's not. We're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And then, what did Peter do? He prophesied. He preached. And then what happened? Well, now these uninformed unbelievers were convicted, repented, and fell down and worshipped God, and 3,000 were saved. So, my friends, on all the occasions when we read of the gift of tongues, unbelieving Jews were present. The gospel was preached, and sinners were saved. It happened on the day of Pentecost, it happened with Cornelius, it happened in Ephesus. And it's interesting that we read of the gift of tongues in each time, placed slightly further afield from Jerusalem. First of all, it was in Jerusalem, then in Caesarea, just in the north, then it was in Ephesus, just over there, then it was in Corinth, a bit further away. And although we don't read of the gift of tongues in other cities, it may well have happened. The pattern would be the same. The apostle arrived in the city, he went to the Jews first, they rejected the message, so he went to the Gentiles, and maybe at this point, assigned the sign of judgment of the gift of tongues may well have come down. Now, how long was this sign needed? Well, my friends, sadly, in 70 AD, God's judgment truly fell upon Israel. The Romans conquered the land, the temple was destroyed, and Jerusalem was left in ruins. And tens and hundreds of thousands of Jews died. The Jewish nation ceased to exist, and the Jews were scattered. By this point, the gospel by then had been almost certainly reached almost all corners of the Roman Empire. And I believe around this time, the gift of tongues just petered out. It was no longer needed. It was needed in Jerusalem, then in Caesarea, then in Ephesus, then in Corinth, and maybe then in Rome, and in other places. But it was only needed once. It was needed to bring this message. No one today would seriously go to Egypt and say, I need a rod that I can turn into a snake. If you go to Egypt, if you go to Israel, do not expect to see Lazarus rise from the dead. The need for these signs is past. And so, my friends, no one should seriously think that they need the gift of tongues today. It was a sign of judgment upon unbelieving Jews that the gospel had gone to all nations. And by the end of the first century, the gospel had gone to all nations. So the sign is no longer needed. Now, my friends, I told you right at the beginning of this series that when I first became a Christian 35 years ago, more than that actually, nearly 40 years ago now, I used to think that I had the gift of tongues. And I used to speak in an unintelligible baby talk and thought it was this gift. Then one day I heard some sermons on 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. I'd never studied them before. And I was amazed to discover the purpose of the gift of tongues. So I put away this childish talk. And since then I've spoken to many charismatic friends I have about tongues. And I always ask them the same question, and I would encourage you to do the same. And then another of the other 4 points, just remember this one. Ask them, what does the Bible say is the reason that God gave the gift of tongues? Why did God give this gift? And in that time, my friends, not one charismatic has ever said, we need to go to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 to 25. What they said is for edification. It's for helping me get closer to God. It's for growing the church. None of them ever said, gift of tongues, it's quite somber. Do you know it's a sign for unbelievers? Do you know that's why God gave it? But that's what the Bible says. So there you are, my friends. Now you know. It was an amazing gift, but it's not for us today. There are many other gifts that are still alive and well. Let us seek them. Let us not seek what is past in God. But my friends, did you notice in our reading from 1 Corinthians 14 that Paul also, right in the beginning, points us again to a better way and the best way? He says, pursue love. Yes, desire spiritual gifts, but pursue love. Or as one paraphrase puts it, go after a life of love as if your life depended upon it. Because it does. So my friends, when you speak to your charismatic friends, always do so in love. And my friends, always end the conversation by saying there is something far more important than this gift. Even if you don't persuade them, there is something far more important than the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy. It is, my friends, the grace of love. And this love, of course, is also a gift. This love comes from the same source, it comes from the Holy Spirit. The difference is that the Holy Spirit gives the fruit of love to all believers, but the gift of tongues to only a few. So my friends, end your Bible study with your charismatic friend by saying, let us not pursue a gift that was assigned to unbelievers. However amazing it was, let us pursue love. Let us seek to grow more like our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let us seek not so much the gift of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Because, as we've seen, love never fails. And how can we pursue love? What is love? Well, love, my friends, is divine in origin. God is love. And when we say God is love, we're not so much talking about God being loving or God showing love, but God is love. But love is an action that puts other first. It's deeds, not words. And love is also an attitude. Love is the motive for our action. Love for God and love for other drives us to show love for God. But at the end of the day, my friends, love is better felt than spelt. It is better illustrated than defined. And there is no greater illustration of love than God's love for us in Christ. Because God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's those five words again. Christ died for us. This, my friends, is love vast as an ocean. This is love. Pursue it. Amen.